Welcome to the Arlington Street Church podcast. Founded in 1729, Arlington Street continues today as a gathering place for progressive people of faith in the greater Boston area and beyond. We are located at the corner of Arlington and Boylston Streets, across from the Public Garden in Boston, Massachusetts. Please visit ascboston.org for more information about this historic Unitarian Universalist congregation. Arlington Street Church, gathered in love and service for justice and peace.
You may know that that song was inspired by an anecdote shared by a Scottish preacher in the late 19th century named James Wells in a book of Jesus's parables that he wrote for children. As he tells it, he once saw a little girl struggling to carry a very big baby and asked if that might be too much for her. "He ain't heavy," she said. "He's my brother." It was repeated enough times and places over the next century that by 1969, it became a song that would be covered by dozens of artists over the next many decades. What a week it has been. Who or what has carried you? Who or what have you carried? It might have felt fairly heavy. It could not be more clear, given the news of this week, that we are walking on a dangerous, winding, downhill road, like that road between Jerusalem and Jericho, between Israel and the West Bank, between fear and courageous action. What will we do? The question came across my vision many times in the last week. Around a table in the well-kept library at Old South Church with the downtown clergy group, Episcopalians, Catholics, United Church of Christ, Methodists, Jewish, and Unitarian Universalist, we asked ourselves, what will we do when Immigration and Customs Enforcement comes knocking? It echoed through our own Zoom meetings in this community at Arlington Street. What will we do to protect our trans and non-binary siblings? Around our kitchen tables and our break rooms and coffee shops and shelters and law offices, what will we do? Most urgently, that question echoes in our own spirits. What will I do? What can I do? Clear instructions would be so wonderful, am I right? And you're looking at me in this high pulpit wearing this robe for that? Certainly, that man who spoke with Jesus, testing him, wanted some clear-cut direction, a very specific rule of right and wrong action that would apply to every circumstance. So when that legal expert stands up to test Jesus in the story written down more than a century after it's thought to have happened, there's a quiz about the law, and there in it is implied also a quiz about theology. Jesus knew the laws well. And for millennia now, Christians have differentiated Jesus' teaching from Jewish law by suggesting that this story is about him shaming the priest and the Levite, who were Jewish men assumed to be following Jewish purity laws above and beyond all other teaching. And so a story about caring for a neighbor who is other was used as a tool for Christian exceptionalism and anti-Semitism. I could say a lot more on the subject, but let's just say that the problem of misusing sacred text for human political purposes is not at all new. Dr. King, as we heard earlier, offers a more compassionate read of the priest and Levite than many Christian preachers have across the centuries, imagining the relatable reasons they might have passed by. And he offers that the message of the passage is that the one who didn't follow those same laws, the Samaritan, was freed to ask, not if I help, what might happen to me, but if I do not help, what will happen to him? It's a good question, Perhaps the most important question when we think about how to love our neighbor, especially in this time in history. That we do it not because of what it will mean for us, but because we see and know the consequences for another who is suffering, to be left alone. Loving our neighbor does mean considering their well-being at least as much as our own. Another take comes from Amy Jill Levine, a Jewish scholar of the New Testament whose work focuses on how to read the Christian Gospels in ways that honor their Jewish context. She points out that in Jesus' time, and especially for Jews who were traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, in other words, away from the temple, and especially for Jews who were traveling in that way, in that time, there wouldn't have been a worry about ritual impurity. And that in any case, Jewish law is crystal clear about the imperative to save a life being more important than any other law. The priest would not have necessarily been a holy man, but someone from the priestly family, an inherited position. And the people who passed by might perhaps have been heartless or cruel, but their passing was not justified by any religious law. And she points out further that there is no way that people in the time hearing the story would have chosen to relate with the Samaritan. It would be unfathomable among Jews at that time. That's how divided they were. The point of the story, she suggests, is that we are meant to identify with the person on the side of the road, vulnerable and fearful. And we need to be imaginative enough to see the image and likeness of God in a person who arrives who we think is our enemy, to imagine that they could be the one to save us. So she says, maybe in a modern telling, we might want to say that if you imagine you're an Israeli Jew going to Jericho in the West Bank from Jerusalem, and you find yourself robbed and beaten on the side of the road, maybe a member of the Israeli army, and then a person from Christian Witness for Peace pass you by on the way to their important meeting, as Dr. King says, or organizing for structural change rather than helping who's in front of them. But then the person who stops to come to your aid is a member of Hamas, someone who wants to destroy Israel, but also wants to help you with your wounds, to get you back on your feet. It's a radical take. But of course, the reverse becomes true as well. Whomever you are, when you are most vulnerable, opening yourself to the imagination that the person who you have most been taught to fear could save you. It's not an easy lesson. But in a time when so many of us are feeling vulnerable, if not for ourselves, then for those beloved siblings whose very existence is under threat. And if not for ourselves now, then what inevitably might come next? Imagining that help might come from the very people we know ideologically might be threatening us is more than we feel ready to do. But to say that it matters how we will act when we are most fearful, not when we feel ready, but when a moment calls for action, that is something we can dive into, isn't it? Let me be clear that the story does not say that when you're injured and have been assaulted, you should rely on the appearance of a perceived enemy to save you, but rather you never know from whence compassion and mercy and care might come. Cultivating an open heart and mind, understanding the capacity for goodness in those we might see as completely hard-hearted, is a spiritual discipline. And it's a practical one as well. We heard in our candles this morning, and definitely on many people's lips this week, the celebration of the courage and moral clarity of Bishop Marianne Buddy, When in her sermon at the National Cathedral during inauguration festivities, she looked directly at President Trump and asked him to have mercy on those in this country of every political party who are afraid, and especially for transgender, genderqueer, and same-gender-loving folks, immigrants who are not in fact criminals, but are friends and neighbors. Mercy, she asked, respectfully, directly. Mercy rooted in the faith President Trump professes. Mercy she was willing to believe he could be capable of. We've celebrated this as a moment of resistance and courage, and it certainly was and is. As Bishop Buddy continues to receive support from her church and so many of us, and threats and derision from others. In her book, How to Be Brave, written in the aftermath of the reaction to her last time standing up to President Trump during the George Floyd protests, Bishop Buddy wrote, "The courage to be brave when it matters most requires a lifetime of small decisions that set us on a path of self-awareness, attentiveness, willingness to risk failure for what we believe is right. It is also a profoundly spiritual experience, one in which we feel a part of something larger than ourselves and guided somehow by a larger spirit at work in the world and in us. Decisive moments," she goes on, "make believers out of everyone. For no matter what name we give to it, the inexplicable, unmerited experience of that power greater than our own working through us is real. What will we do?" we ask each other. And several of you who have asked me, what is Arlington Street doing? First, we are calling on our season of preparation before this, our many seasons of preparation, our meditation practices and our physical wellness and our relationships and our wide-ranging skills. We will hold them and nurture them. And more importantly, and while I'm asking you to consider Jewish and Christian scripture, I offer Proverbs 4, verse 23. "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." We must take exceedingly good care of ourselves and one another, guarding our hearts against the fear and despair that separate us from our own power and from one another. We must nourish our bodies, care for our spirits, so that we have ready access to the stores of our own mercy and compassion and courage when they're called upon. The discipline of nonviolence during the civil rights movement was one that required deep commitment and training and alignment with one's own soul. We need nothing less now. One source of our power that we often overlook is where we place our attention. In a world economy that's built on clicks, likes, ratings, and scrolling, resistance can be the simple act of looking up and looking out at who and what is around us, as well as listening to what's deep within us. We must look to community, to one another, for hope and strength and meaning, so that we can do together what none of us can do alone. As we walk this dangerous road with its very real threats of life and freedom and well-being to so many of us, I invite us to remember that peace, like a poem, is not there ahead of itself. The path, the way that we must walk it, is not already scripted for us. It can't be imagined before it's made. Can't be known except as we make it. We will do what we can from where we are when the moment arises, grounded in compassion, knowing we are all connected. And when someone asks us if who or what we are carrying is too heavy, We will say matter-of-factly, they aren't heavy, they're our family. What will we do? We will carry one another, care for one another, each and every one of us. So may we do. Amen. As Dr. King famously said, the time is always right to do what is right. Let us care for ourselves, guard our hearts, strengthen our spirits so we might see and know and do good in every time and place we can. Let us feel our lives a service of compassion, of peace, and of justice. Let us feel that joined together like a forming crystal, blessing the world with love. The service begins when the service ends. Amen.
Please visit ascboston.org for more information about this historic Unitarian Universalist congregation. Arlington Street Church, gathered in love and service for justice and peace.